Be sorry they're not with us on a regular Wednesday, because what we're going to talk about, I actually want to talk to you about the angels that sinned. And it really all stems from just one little piece of insight that I've recently came across and came to an understanding of that I think fits. And then as I was thinking through it, I'm going to take a long approach to get to this, but the subject matter, the title of this short series, and I'm not sure how many, if it's going to be four, six, something like that. I don't have even all the notes. I just have a lot of thoughts that I want to share. But if you just look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." And we could keep reading down, but there's he spared not the angels that sinned. And there's going to be a lot of verses that will give us some insight to about the angels that sinned, even what the sin is, even how they're reserved in chains of darkness. And so we want to study who that is. And in a reference to that, another time we'll be looking in Job, but in Job 15:15, it says, "The heavens are not clean in God's sight." So when we start talking about the angels here that sinned, and certainly angels are called angels of heaven, and that there is a rebellion that took place in heaven, just as there's a rebellion that took place here on earth. But the ultimate purpose of looking at verse 4 of 2 Peter is to conclude, and that will be several weeks from now, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 19, where it says, "By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by fire." But that's the passage that I started seeing some things that I thought, I'm going to share that. But in order to get to that point that you understand what this is all about, we need to start at the very beginning about the angels that sinned, when that was, who that was, and learn some things about them. It actually even begins before that passage in Genesis. It actually begins with another angelic being, the first one, who sinned, who was called a cherub. And that is the person Lucifer, who we know as Satan and the devil. So look at Ezekiel. And some of these passages, certainly we've looked at them several times. But in looking at them here, we're going to try to glean some information that will give us some insight into the heavenly realm. And we studied angels, we studied heaven. But we're not going to try to study everything about angels, everything about Lucifer. I know there that is a deep subject with a whole lot of information in the Bible, that there's these little key verses that can give you glimpses that could, if you get them wrong, they get you right down a wrong road. But there could be an in-depth study about this subject. We're not going to try to go that deep, but we are going to try to look at some things and get some more insight. In Ezekiel chapter 28, it says concerning this person that showed up in the garden that's called the king of Tyrus. But in verse 14, it says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." And so the very sin that first took place, not the angels that sinned, but the first angelic being, which is a cherub, which is Lucifer or Satan here, that this is the first angelic being that sinned. And he was perfect in the day that he was created. So the one thing to always keep in mind is when we talk about angelic creatures, whether we're talking about cherub, seraphim, angels, the four beasts, or whatever, that they're created beings. And not only is he a created being, he was perfect until the day, from the day that he was created till iniquity was found in him. So there is a time period from when he was created and when iniquity was found in him. And it would be interesting to be able to know how long of a time is that from the time he was created to the time iniquity was found in him. And that gets into another area that we're going to spend a little time on today and not get into the angels that sinned yet, because we're going to start there. Because that sin that was found in him is described to us in Isaiah. So Isaiah chapter 14. And this, in verse 12, oh, by the way, I should have said this, a bunch of stuff I'm already jumping across, but in that passage in Ezekiel, perhaps you're well enough informed in that, the first seven verses warn us about, is a warning to the prince of Tyre, who thought there was no secret that could be hid from him, and that he was like a god. Then, was it down in verse... I don't know if I wrote it down. 13, I think it is. That it shifts from the prince of Tyre to a prophecy against the king of Tyre. And it's the king of Tyre who was in Eden, the garden of God, and you realize this king of Tyre is actually Satan. So the prince of Tyre is perhaps a human prince, but influenced by Satan himself, because he has the same attitude. That he's wiser than Daniel, that no secret can be hid from him, that he is like a god. Because Tyre, the little city that it was, being in the seacoast, had brought about protection where no one could ever seem to conquer Tyre. So it all goes to the king's head where no man can conquer me. I'm like a god. And so he's the prince, but the power behind the prince is the king, who turns out to be that cherub, who was Lucifer until iniquity was found in him, and now he's Satan and the devil. The point of saying that is, it's very clear then that the rebellion that took place in heaven between God and Satan has a direct influence upon this earth and the governments and the kings of this earth. That there is a rebellion in heaven, the angels that sinned and this particular cherub that sinned, Satan, it is certainly it's a rebellion against the human government, or against the angelic government or the heavenly government, and it has and influences the governments of this world, and you'll see why as you look at Isaiah chapter 14. It says in verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" So it's actually a prophecy about when Satan is, like down in verse 17, verse 15. "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms, that made the earth a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that openeth not the house of his prisoners?" So when he is chained to the sides of the pit, Lucifer, Satan now, once he's fallen, that the people are going to taunt and just can't believe that that creature that's locked up could have accomplished the things that he did. And he had a plan, and this is where iniquity was found in him. He was Lucifer. Notice in verse 13 again, how art thou fallen from heaven? They're asking the question because he fell from heaven and he's ended up in a bottomless pit. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Now Lucifer has to do with the shining, brightness. And he has a brightness. We know from 2 Corinthians 11 that Satan appears as an angel of light. There's some brightness about him. But he was actually called the son of the morning. That's interesting, and you just keep that thought in mind for later. But the question is, how art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said. So everything that he purposed to do has backfired because he is cast down to the ground. He ends up in the bottomless pit. And they're saying, are you the man? You caused all this problem? Because here's what his plan was. Here's the iniquity that was found in him. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So there's the five I wills of Satan. Not God will, but what he willed to do. He had a five-fold plan that he wanted to achieve. Now this was the iniquity. It's his will, not what God created him for. And in these five wills, there are some things we can understand about what he was trying to accomplish, and then some things that are just there for us to put in the back of our minds, consider as time goes on here. For instance, the first he said, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven." A long time ago, someone asked me, where do you think he was? He wasn't in heaven because he wanted to ascend into heaven. So that's an interesting thought there, that he wanted to ascend into heaven. And as you read down, especially later when he talks about the clouds, that ultimately God created heaven and earth. And if he wanted to ascend into heaven, perhaps the throne room of God, that he was somewhere other than the throne room of God. He was either in the heavens, plural, or on the earth. And I've always wondered, just, and it's really speculation, I can't prove anything, but if somehow when God created heaven and earth, Satan was assigned to the earth, he would have taken that as a put down because he wanted to ascend into heaven, when not knowing the earth was the place where God was going to set his throne. That this rebellion took place, so it's possible that he was on the earth when these thoughts hit him. And maybe not just on the earth assigned. Look at the next one. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He had a throne. And he wants to exalt it above the stars of God. So we know that many times in the Bible, the stars are referenced to angels. But notice that phrase, stars of God. That's where I'm thinking it's more than just planetary or the bodies in space that shine light that we call suns or stars, but that he wanted to be above the stars of God, God's angelic beings. He wanted to be above them and take his throne. So apparently he probably was on earth and had a throne here on earth, but he wanted to be ascend into heaven and be above the stars of God. Then he says, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, which really is a strange type of statement, except that we know some things. We're going to come back to, we're not done with Isaiah, but go to Job chapter 1. And what is he saying that he desired so much? Statement there that we're looking at is, I will sit also upon the mount in the congregation, the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. The idea of sitting is a place of authority. The mount of the congregation, there's got to be some kind of a mountain that he wants to be on the top of, sitting over a congregation, perhaps in judgment as we'll look. And it's called in the sides of the north. And when you look up north in the Bible, that's always interesting. Most of the time, north has to do with the Antichrist coming and attacking Israel from the north, the king of the north. Even when God gave them over to Assyria, it's from the north. And so anyhow, the north there is where judgment seems to come from in the Bible. But that place that he's talking about, you have some hints. In Job chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence camest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. Now this is not before he fell, this is after he fell, because he's already an adversary. He's going to cause conflict on Job, if you understand where this is coming from. But you realize that wherever this this gathering is, where he has to come and present himself, that there is a place where angels gather to give an account to the Lord, even fallen angels, even Satan himself. And it must be in heaven, because he was in the earth, but he's not there when he's given account. So this statement, that the things that are going on here, kind of gives you an idea when Satan says that he will make his seat, I will set also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. It's like if he already wants to ascend into heaven and establish his throne above the stars of God, then he will be the one that sits, and the congregation will come and give an account to him. What are you doing? As if he is over the angelic beings. And again, you have the same thing in Job chapter 2 and verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. So it looks like he wants to be the one that they come and give an account to, that he's going to exalt his throne above the stars of God, and here they come and give an account to him. Now, a couple other things about that. Come to Job chapter 25. Now, Job 25 is, these friends of Job are giving him all kinds of hassles about what Job is experiencing. None of them know really what's going on. It's this God allowed Satan to touch Job, and God said he won't curse me, and Satan's trying to make him curse him, so he's actually using Job's friends against him. So it says in chapter 25, verse 1, "Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, Dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places." So there's a mount of the congregation of the north, and there's dominion there. "Is there any number of his enemies, and upon whom does not his light arise? Now then, how then can man be just with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of women? Behold, even to the moon it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. Much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm." So his whole point was, is Job, you got to be guilty because no man is pure in God's sight, and God has dominion, but the whole thing is that God is judging, and he's trying to press and put upon Job that he is being judged of God because he's done some evil sin. By the way, it's in chapter 15:15 that it said in Job that the heavens are not clean in his sight. Over here it says, verse 5, "Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not, yea, the stars are not pure in his sight." So there is this rebellion that's in heaven. They all acknowledge that. But they're putting down Job, and it has to do with God's dominion. And then Job begins to answer. But Job answered and said, "How hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength?" Like, what good are you doing to me? I'm the one down and out, and you're beating on me. "How hath thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? How hast plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words? To whose spirit came from thee? Dead things are formed from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth on nothing." So he brings in this fact about this north, that God stretches out the north, over the empty place. So there is something to do with God judging and angelic beings congregating and giving an account. And God has a place there that's in that north, an empty place that he stretched out over. So anyhow, Job keeps answering those questions all the way down through this chapter, just that statement. But come over to Psalms 48. Here's one that's clear. It says in verse 1, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge." So certainly the sides of the north have to do with the place of God's throne and the city of God, the one that's in heaven. Ultimately, these psalms are talking about the city of God that's going to be established in the earth. But not only is it a refuge to the believer, it's a place of judgment. Verse 4 says, "For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together." So there's an assembly, there's a congregating that goes on. "They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as a woman in travail." And now it describes like the tribulation judgment, as if this city of our God in the sides of the north is a place of safety for the believer and a place of judgment for the lost, but the judged that are lost are gathered together and judged. So looking at those verses, it seems clear that Satan wants to sit in a place of authority and have judgment over the angelic beings, since he wants to be above the stars of God. Look over with me while we're here. Psalms 82. Starts out in verse 1. "God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods." And I know when I went through Psalms, I probably shared this with you, that there's a couple ways to look at that. Certainly when he says, was it John 6, where the Lord says, "Did not the Bible say ye are gods?" That is a reference to those who judge. Gods are just people that the definition of God is creator and judge. And when he judges among the gods, he's dealing with those in Israel who are judging wickedly, not protecting the widow and the fatherless. And so he judges among the gods. But at the same time, we keep reading about the sons of God. and in the Old Testament, we're going to look later and realize that we're talking about angelic beings. When Satan told Eve, "Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil," she understood exactly that he's talking about those angelic beings that are up there. And so when you consider that, down in verse 6 says, "I have said, ye are gods, and all of you children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations." So there's God judging in the congregation. That seems to match what Satan was talking about. And even when it says ye shall die like men, if he's talking there more than, maybe it's both, where he's talking about human judges but also angelic beings, they're going to die like men, because both man and fallen angels are going into the bottomless pit, or into the lake of fire. And that's the only kind of death they can experience. So anyhow, all of that, just considering what Satan said, he's going to ascend his throne into heaven, or he's going to ascend into heaven. He's going to exalt his throne above the stars of God. He desires to sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And then in Isaiah 14:14, he adds to that the fourth one. He said, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." And when he says, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds," just like stars can be a reference to angels, certainly when the Bible talks about a cloud of witnesses, it's a reference to angelic beings. And there's a couple ways of looking at that. There's just even the physical way of looking at it. It's interesting that he wants to... there's a difference. It's got to be a difference between ascending into heaven and "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." And certainly, the heights of the clouds, that's where you get kind of the earthly part. He just wants to go above the clouds. But what I was going to say, what's interesting about that is when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he returns in a cloud, or he returns in the clouds. And when he's coming back to judge, and he's coming in the clouds, and ultimately every eye will see him as he descends from heaven. But here he wants to be above the height of the clouds. So not only is it a descriptive of being above the earth and over the earth, and maybe as the judge of all the earth, but also the idea there that the height of the clouds puts you in mind of exaltation. He wants to ascend above the height of the clouds. And I say that because when you get into Paul's epistles and you start reading, like in Ephesians 1, that God exalted Jesus Christ far above all heavens, or as it says in chapter 1, far above principalities, powers, and dominions. Well, Satan wants to if he wants to ascend above the height of the clouds, and if those clouds are angelic beings, there is different orders within the angelic realm, but he wants to be above all those, the height. He wants to be the highest. And then that matches what the last thing is he says in verse 14. He says, I will be like the Most High. And so not only did he wish that he was, he said, I will be. And so we realize that that's what his goal was, and those are like steps toward that goal. And ultimately, he wants to be like the Most High. I've shared with you that it hit me one day that why wouldn't he want to be above God? And it's real clear, even in Satan's mind, you can't get above God. There's nothing above God. The best you can do is be like God. And so he wanted to be like the Most High. But that expression, the Most High, that's an important, when you're reading your Bible and you read that title of God, you need to understand what that title expresses. The first time it's found is Genesis chapter 14. This is where Abraham is going to give tithes to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is that priest that's not of the order of Aaron. And certainly he's blessing Abraham, which shows that he is a true priest. Salem being the ancient name of Jerusalem. But the statement here about God, not so much about Melchizedek. In Genesis 14, verse 18, it says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he said, and he blessed him, that is Abraham, and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. When Satan says, I will be like the Most High, I will be the possessor of heaven and earth. So it's like he's exalting from the earth, all above the clouds, above the clouds of heaven, where he's ultimately the possessor of heaven and earth. That was Satan's goal. And that's the iniquity that was found in him. And that's before we even get to the angels that sinned, but that's certainly the goal that Satan had. Now, when you talk about the stars of heaven, go to Job chapter 38. Not the stars of heaven, the stars of God. He wanted to be exalted above the stars of God. Now this is where God's going to ask Job some questions. Because he defended himself but didn't defend God in all those accusations that were made against him. So God is going to ask Job where he was when God laid the foundation of the earth. So in verse 4, it says, where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Now naturally, the whole point of this is Job was talking about things he didn't understand. There's times he should have kept his mouth shut when he didn't have words. He defended himself, made it sound like whatever was happening to him that was unrighteous, and that really reflects against God. So there's things that you don't know that you only can know from God's word, and that Job should have kept quiet, but now God's making him to give an account. And when he asked him, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth, Job wasn't. He didn't exist. He wasn't created yet. So that's real clear. But when he asks that, he does tell us who was there. we keep reading, it says, who hath... it goes on, if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who hath laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? So Job wasn't there, and he doesn't have the answer to what the measure is and where the foundations are laid and where the cornerstone is at. But the morning stars sang and the sons of God shouted for joy. They were there. They saw this laying of the foundation of the earth. And so they were there and at the very beginning. Now, what we're looking at is, before we get to the angels of sin, we've been talking about Satan. And the one question that came up from the time he was created till iniquity was found in him, how long of a time are we talking about here? Where did that event take place? And there are differences of opinion. And one I want to give you some thought about. We've looked at the verses, so I think we can not look at all of them. But get Genesis chapter 1 and get also Proverbs chapter 8. Genesis 1 and Proverbs chapter 8. Now, without using a name, one that I fellowship with, a Bible teacher, says that the gap theory has some gaps. And we'll eventually talk about the gap theory. I'm not going directly there. But it was interesting. I've listened three times to a series where, in fact, he's got two different messages, where this person is talking about that he doesn't see a gap in the early part of Genesis 1 and between verse 1 and verse 2. And he explains, like, in four different arguments why he's against that. But I'm more concerned with where Satan fell and where the Bible indicate, because we're going to talk about the angels that sin. The first angel that sin is this anointed cherub that iniquity was found in him, but it wasn't in him when he was created. It was found in him later. We know what that iniquity is. And in the process of reading those things, we realize in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, he was called Lucifer, son of the morning. So why is he called the son of the morning? And that the idea of Lucifer has to do with shining. And so there is some shining about him where he would be called the son of the morning. But that's S-O-N, by the way, son of the morning, as if he has to do with the morning coming. And in Job 38:4, we just talked about, there were not only there was these morning stars and then a reference to the sons of God shouting for joy. But the morning stars sang. Now, is he talking about the planetary system? And they do tell us that those things hum, that there is a noise out in space. And is he talking about the planetary things? Or are those the morning stars and the sons of God, are they equal? Are they just synonymous terms for the angelic beings or two different types of angelic beings? But anyhow, you had the morning stars. So there's these morning stars sang, and Lucifer was called son of the morning. Now, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 8, this person points out, well, let me start in the beginning of that day, verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And the Lord made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the morning and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, what you're talking about there is the waters that were covering the earth, God took and put a firmament and put waters above the firmament And then the waters under the firmament are covering the whole earth. Verse 9, he's now going to separate the waters that are on the earth. But that firmament in verse 8 becomes the planetary space where the planets in verses 14 and through 18 there are going to be placed. And so that firmament is space. And when he created that, he called the firmament heaven, and then it ends by a reminder of what took place on the first day. The evening and the morning were the first day. So that when were angels created? Because they're all created beings. Satan, Lucifer, and the day that he was created, till iniquity was found in him, a person has suggested they were created on that second day. That what God first did, he created the firmament for them to dwell in, and then they're called the son of the morning because the evening is the first part of the day and the morning is the second part of the day. And so they were created in the second part of the second day, and so that's when he was created. And to kind of support that, Proverbs chapter 8 in verse 29, I keep reading this chapter trying to get the whole gist of it. I'll start in verse 27. It says, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. Now this is wisdom, which is Jesus Christ and his existence, his presence from eternity past with God the Father, and actually being the very creator itself, himself. It says, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the foundations of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment. So they said, now there's the firmament. He made a decree. Waters you can go above, waters you can go below, you can't go in the middle here in this firmament. When he gave the sea a decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth. So he first creates the firmament, and then he appoints the foundation of the earth. When he appoints the foundation of the earth, the sons of God, the morning stars, are there. So his point is that they're created in the second day and the second half of that second day. First thing when I looked at that, now by the way, I can't get the order of creation. I see a lot of events that match a lot of things in Genesis, but even the verses I read seem to be past the second day already, so that I can't quite narrow verse 29 to be exactly what this person says. But the other thing that jumped out at me, it said in Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth, where were you? But the suns, the morning stars were there and the sons of God were there. This doesn't say laying the foundation. He's actually, the question here is, when he appointed the foundations of the earth. So, not laying the foundations, but appointing. And I'm not exactly sure what there's certainly a difference in the words, and even when you get into the meaning of the words, they don't mean the same thing. So I'm not sure he's actually talking about the same thing, but it is interesting that a person would say, you know, okay, when was Lucifer created? And his thinking is that he was created the second half of that day, and that's when he was created, but that's not when iniquity was found in him. That iniquity was not found in him until after the 6 days of creation. Perhaps after the seventh day when God rested. So just some thoughts about that, because you do get different people's opinions about when that took place. I looked at something else too. I look at Psalms 102. I'll show you one verse. Because I'm trying to check out the validity of that. Psalms 102. In verse 25. He's talking about the present, and then he goes back to the old. He says in verse 25, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. And my point to you is I tried to check out foundation, and I found two places, real clear like this, where the foundation of the earth is laid And then second to that, the heavens are stretched out. So that order of the heavens being stretched out and then God laying the foundation of the earth is different in these verses. There is Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 1, though, does put the order the other way. So I'm not sure. I just throw it out to you as an idea. It doesn't really affect any of our studies. It's just interesting then to consider those things. The other thing that just kind of checking that thought out is that expression, because I never did think much about Satan being called the morning star and the stars of God, the morning stars that sang, and started thinking about the morning stars. But I also know that not only was Lucifer called son of the morning, and there's those morning stars in Job, but the other reference to that is in Revelation chapter 2. Yeah, look at these. Revelation chapter 2. This kind of gave me some thinking. In the reward given to, let's see, what church is that? I guess that's Thyatira. It says in verse 27. That's it. Yeah, she shall rule them with a rod of iron, as a vessel of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. And these are the ones that are going to overcome what they're going to receive. And I will give unto him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So the ones in Thyatira that overcome, one of the things they're going to benefit is God's going to give to them the morning star. What is that? Except that when you get to Revelation 22, you have in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David. Remarkable statement. The root is where everything comes from, but he's also the offspring. He's both the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. He's the bright and morning star. Satan was son of the morning. I wonder if that puts him under Jesus Christ that he didn't like. But the fact that they're going that Thyatira, the overcomers, that God's going to give them the morning star, they're going to be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea then, when I'm looking at this, thinking, what is the morning star? The morning star has to do with the eternal kingdom coming in and Jesus Christ becoming the light of the new world, the new heaven and the new earth. So that if in the beginning Satan was called, Lucifer, excuse me, was called the son of the morning, was he given light when God first created the heaven and the earth? And when we laid the foundation of the earth, there is these morning stars that are shining there, not in day two, but way back in the very beginning when God created. Just what is that expression, morning star? The one person is just trying to say that has to do with that morning of the second day, but I'm thinking it's a world that came into an existence, just like there'll be a new heaven and new earth, and Jesus Christ is the morning star of that, and the people that join him are the stars in that heaven. You can see that again in the book of Daniel. So I'm thinking that more than just the second day, I'm going back again thinking that I think that's an expression of what took place in the very beginning. Now that's almost where I wanted to get to. But go to Genesis 1:1 before I quit. I'll show you next week when I begin, is that there's another place. Well, like that writer says, he's created the second day, or that teacher, he was created the second day, and it was after the sixth day, perhaps after the seventh day, that he sinned. Iniquity was found in him. Possible, we don't know. There's another that will, the others that teach that the fall took place on the second day, and I'll show you why they teach that. Don't have the time right now. But what I wanted to do is show you that the possibility of the gap that exists And I said what I didn't even want to say, the word gap. In Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And then verse 2 says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light." Now there's two views. Either God created the heaven and the earth, and when he created it, he created it without form, he created it void, he created it darkness, and with deep waters all over its face, and then God began to form it into the world that we know, at least up to Noah's day. The other is that verse 2 isn't descriptive of anything God ever creates, and that verse 2 is an expression of a judgment that had come after verse 1 when God created the heaven and the earth. And if so, the statement that we're kind of just, and we won't settle it, just a couple thoughts on it, is Satan is the first angelic being that sinned. He was perfect in the day that he was created till iniquity was found in him. And we know what that iniquity is. When was it found in him? Was it in the second day? Was it after the sixth day? Or was it before the very first day of verse 3 and 4 there? Did it happen between verses 1 and 2? And I'll share verses, reason why I think it's verses 1 and 2. And then my point in doing this is just for us to get used to the idea that we're not alone in this universe. That when God created heaven and earth, he's got occupants in both places, and he's got a rebellion in both places. And just the exercise of this study, whether we come to a conclusion, can't come to a conclusion, the exercise of this study is going to give us insight to what God's whole purpose is, especially when we come to the age of grace. And the weakness of those who do not acknowledge these spiritual interventions or insights that the Bible gives us into the angelic world and the sin and the corruption in the angelic world, they'll be totally void of what the age of grace is all about. Now that this is just leading up to the angels that sinned. This is the first angel that sinned, and we'll pick up there, finish that, and then start into that other part, the angels, not the cherub that sinned, but the angels that sinned, as we continue just to reflect and think about these things. So by the way, even though Leon's always worried about the streaming video, you can say, hold it, throw an insight in as we go, because some of this is speculative. One of the things I wanted to do, but it was too early at the beginning, maybe I'll ask you at the beginning of next class, read again our very first verse. This bothers me. And wait a minute, let me find the verse, just make sure I'm going to tell you to read the right thing. Oh no, it's the second verse we went to. Read 1 Peter chapter 3. And no, it's not. 1 Peter. Wait a minute, gotta find the right place. Come, I can't find that. Okay, it is the first verse. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4, it starts out, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned," read down through the end of that and tell me I'm missing part of the sentence. I don't know if it's my reading ability or if I'm losing the thought of the verse. Anyhow, I was going to ask you before I even went on, finish that phrase for me, but we'll play with it after I pray. Let me pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for your Bible. We thank you that we're sitting here not with a lot of young believers, and certainly if there's young Christians that are either viewing by streaming video or later on by video or audio, that these things might sound awful strange to them, like we're intruding in things that we can't know, when actually you have revealed some things about that invisible world that we can know. And just the exercise of studying these things will sharpen and make us more keen. Pray that none of us get carried away in things that we shouldn't, involving ourselves in areas that we shouldn't be involved in, but gleaning what we can from the verses that you've given us and grow from it. And so we pray for that sharpness, that alertness, that maturity, and see how you are the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and you will bring it all under the authority of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, look at that verse and read it to me. I brought it up. I can't go home now.